So this man lay there, paralyzed. He's laying there half dead, not fully dead, just half dead. And he's praying, Lord, help. And he looks up and he sees with one good eye, because he's half dead, so just one eye works. He sees with one good eye a priest coming. Praise the Lord. He says, God has answered my prayer. Oh, that priest was coming around the bend. He looked up and said, oh, it's our pastor. I'm saved. But instead of helping this guy, the pastor changes lanes on the highway.
Well, in case you didn't recognize it, that's the story of the Good Samaritan, as only Pastor Wayne can tell it. Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Which begs the question, who is your neighbor? Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Who is Your Neighbor?
Well, today I get to talk about one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan. However, it's not just a parable or a story. It's a story within a story. And you're going to hear something today that you probably have never heard before. And I'm going to break it down so that you'll see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus as he tells a parable that actually reveals a much greater truth than the story itself. It's going to be interwoven with his conversation with a lawyer. Now, remember that a lawyer in those days was an expert in the law of Moses. So they knew the Bible. Today's message is called, Who's Your Neighbor? Who's your neighbor? I've got a fun story about a guy who had a neighbor with a barking dog. How many of you ever had a neighbor with a loud, nauseous barking dog? So in Hawaii, we make jokes about Portuguese people. And because I'm half Portuguese, I can use self-deprecating humor. It's usually, Polish or blondes, but today it's Portuguese. So, but let me make a little disclaimer. We call them Portuguese in Hawaii. So if you're Portuguese, that's a race. If you're Portuguese, that's a condition. So all of us could be Portuguese or Portuguese. Anyway, it's stories told of this man and woman. They're in bed trying to sleep when the neighbor's dog is barking incessantly. And the women are always called Mary and the guys always called Manuel. So Mary says to Manuel, Manuel, you shut that dog up. I cannot sleep. And he said, what do I do? She said, I don't know, but just do something. That thing is barking all night long, the neighbor's dog, driving me crazy. So he puts on his slippers and goes outside. About 15 minutes, he comes back, jumps back in bed, and the dog is louder than ever. And his wife turns to Manuel and says, Manuel, that dog is louder than ever before. What in the world did you do? He said, I'm getting back at that neighbor. She said, how? He said, I brought that dog into our yard so he will experience what his neighbor's dog sounds like all night long. Sometimes neighbors cause problems. But this story here has a story within a story. Even the world, the non-Christian world, understands the phrase Good Samaritan. You even have the Good Sam roadside assistance now. You also have Good Samaritan laws that was enacted some years ago. When there was a car that had turned over, caught on fire, a trucker stopped just to help. He sees what's going on, sees a man trapped inside, tries to get him out, can't. Now the trucker's strong and he pulls and pulls, finally gets the guy out, but in doing so dislocates this guy's shoulder because he had to get him out through a little teeny hole, but saves his life. Well, later on, the guys that was the one that was rescued, his family sued the truck driver for dislocating the guy's shoulder. At that point, they put in the Good Samaritan law. Otherwise, people will be afraid of helping anybody that's on the side of the road needing help for fear of liability and getting sued. So they actually have now, in all of our states that I know of, is a Good Samaritan law that in good faith you're trying to help, you're immune from being sued by that person's family or whatever, because in good faith we're trying to help. All of that was taken from Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the 10th chapter of Luke. And we're going to get some context first as Jesus is talking to a man who's an expert in the law, a lawyer who knows the Bible through and through because he studied it, went to school for it. But I want you to know that even though sometimes we know what Scripture says, we miss its meaning. And these people who were the religious leaders studied the law all their lives but missed what it was all about. And Jesus is about to give them truth within the Scriptures. It's in John chapter 5 when some of these people would be studying the law, trying to find eternal life. They're trying to find the pathway to live forever. And Jesus says in John 5:39, he says, "You search the Scriptures looking that, thinking that in them you might find eternal life. But it's these that speak of me." All of Scripture was designed to present the coming Messiah and the salvation of and redemption of the people in the world. But they missed it. And Jesus is about to reiterate that to this one. So let's take it in context and see what takes place here. And you can read it with me, this first part on the board. And it's part two that we began last week. Let's read it nice and loudly. Would you go? "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit?'" That was their question all the time. Continue. "'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" He quotes out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 18:19. He says, "I know what it says." Oh, Jesus, so you already knew the answer, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Let's continue. Go. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to. So he asked Jesus, "Oh, and who is my neighbor?" You see, even though sometimes we know what the Bible says, we want to justify the way we live. Not to be condemning in any way, and I apologize if it comes across this way, but Mother Teresa was once asked about the controversy of abortion in America, laws being passed for that. And she said, "Never is there a poorer country that will kill its own in order to justify how they want to live." And I thought, wow, that hurt a little bit, but that's true. We have a tendency to do anything we can to justify, even though God has put into our hearts, says Ecclesiastes 7, that he made us upright in the very beginning. You say, "Well, what if we've had an abortion or done something like that?" Then you have two choices. Number one, justify yourself. Or number two, repent and ask for forgiveness. When you justify yourself, you kill truth. Truth dies. You can't discern it anymore. On the other hand, you can repent and ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you and truth remains alive. And you see things as right and wrong. But if you justify, that even the view of truth, the perspective of truth begins to wither and die and deteriorate. So you can't even tell right from wrong anymore. That's when Romans 1 says you start to receive an abased or debased mind. Your mind can't see things correctly, even though you think it is. I was working with some bulimic patients and anorectic girls. And one girl, very thin, said, "I'm just so fat." And I said, "No, you're not. You do what the nurse tells you to. You eat these many calories. You do exactly." "No, I can't though. I'm just way too fat." So I asked the doctor, I said, "They really sincerely believe they're obese when they're very skinny and emaciated. Why do they think that?" And she said, "When you rob your brain of certain nutrients, you actually see things the way they are not. You don't see the truth anymore. Even though you sincerely see something, it is sincerely wrong. And you just see, your eyes go bad, your perception goes wrong." And I thought, you know, the same thing is true when we try to justify ourselves with everything. Pretty soon, you can't see the truth. And isn't that the state of many in the world today? You just listen to them talk and they're so sincere, but they're so sincerely wrong, but they don't see it. And that's why only Jesus Christ can change the human heart. And so to try and convince them with right what is right and what is wrong will be useless, but to bring them to Christ, he will be the one that will give them the new vision again of what's right and wrong. So Jesus is speaking to this lawyer, and the lawyer says, well, and he tries to justify himself because he doesn't want to change the way he lives, even though he knows the Scriptures and he knows the truth. So what do we do? Jesus then tells him a parable, because within the parable, it will be more than a story. It'll be a story within the story. And you're going to see something today that you probably have never seen before. He already knew the answer. And so Jesus is about to weave the gospel into this story. Let me read it for you, and then we'll back up and I'll give you the parallels. In reply, Jesus said, well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when it says a man was going down, he means that because Jericho is 800 feet below Jerusalem. He's going down. Jerusalem is the holy city. Jericho is known as the cursed city. So if you remember in the book of Joshua, when the walls of Jericho come crumbling down, he actually curses that city. So Jericho was known as a city of curse, whereas this was the holy city. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, one of a different race, different accent, different culture, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity or compassion on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on him and wine. And then he put that man on his own beast or his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. There's six things that he did to this man to help him. Now the next day he took out 2 denarii or 2 days' wages, an equivalent of that, and gave it to the innkeeper. Please, he said, look after him. And when I return, I will pay you. I will repay. I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, Jesus says to this lawyer, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, well, I guess it's the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Or that's what it's all about. Shockingly, to the Jews, the last person in the world that should be used as someone who had pity and compassion was a Samaritan. Because you see, people didn't like Samaritans. The Jews hated them. But let me go through it step by step so you'll understand what in the world is going on. This man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He went down from holiness to cursing. And that's what happens when we start to devolve into sin. We start to go towards that. On the way, the Bible says this man was attacked. He was robbed by thieves and was left half dead. Now, I want you to know that Jesus always had, he's giving a truth. Who's the thief? In John 10:10, it says, a thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who's the thief? It's Satan. He was accosted by thieves and robbed. You see, in those days, because I ask, why did he leave him naked? Why'd they leave him naked? In those days, you didn't have credit cards. You didn't have bank accounts, per se. You had money belts. And so if you needed cash for a journey, you would sew it into your clothes. And so when they robbed him, instead of trying to take time to see if anything was stitched into his clothes, they just took his clothes and they'll check later because his money would be in his clothes. So they stripped him, left him naked and half dead. I thought about that and I thought, you know, naked. He wasn't the first man to have been stripped of his clothes and his dignity, laying there naked. It happened with Adam and Eve when they went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And they moved, went in, down into sin, and then they realized the indignity of their nakedness and tried some man-made coverings of fig leaves to cover themselves. And when God saw them, he gave them a covering of animal skins to take away their indignity, restore their dignity. Some people say, well, where did he get the animal skins? I say, well, probably from an animal. And if you look through the whole Old Testament, the sacrificial system of taking an animal and sacrificing it to take away the indignity of man, the sacrifices of God. It all began with Adam and Eve. And then I think later on, not only that, if you recall, not only Adam and Eve, but that Gerasene demoniac in the book of John chapter 8 that was among the tombs, it said he was naked. In fact, his indignity had become so normal that he just ran around naked, dirty. He was haunted, demon-possessed. You know, it's interesting. I look at even our society today where pornography and nakedness and eroticism and lasciviousness have just become normal. And I think, I bet that's a demon activity that's going on right under our noses and we don't even know about it. I think, wow, the indignity of humanity now is becoming normal where life is cheap. And then I think even further, you know, Jesus, if you recall, on the cross when he was beaten, they actually stripped him naked so that there would be an undignified presence. Did you know that Jesus bore even our nakedness on the cross to take away our indignity and restore dignity to us, that the Son of God would bear what man would suffer? He took it upon himself and brought redemption to you and me. And then I look at this and it says he was left half dead. What a fitting description of the human race. The book of 1 John says this, that he who hath not the Son hath not life. We exist, a lot of people, but without Christ, we're half dead, aren't we? We exist, but we have no life. I think, wow, that's just so true. Ephesians chapter 2 said, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet he came to die for us. We were all under a death warrant. We couldn't help ourselves. And if we don't get help, it won't get done. And this man lay there half dead, probably paralyzed, couldn't move, couldn't help himself. And if he wouldn't get help from somebody, he would be dead. We've all been there. But Jesus came along and changed us. But this man couldn't get any help. He was just laying there, ready to die on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's a place on that Jericho road that has deep ravines and valleys and cliffs on both sides where bandits like banditos of old would rob people. There's a stretch of road. And actually, I traveled that road. We went to Israel and I asked our guide to take me down that road. I said, what's this area called? Because it looked pretty bad. He said, this is Salamawit. I said, Salamawit, what's that? This area is Salamawit. I said, oh. I asked him later, what does that mean in English? He said, that stretch of road in Hebrew, Salamawit, actually means the valley of the shadow of death. I thought, this is where David got it. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for thou art with me. He finds us in Salamawit, in the valley of the shadow of death. So this man lay there, paralyzed, couldn't help himself. And if he doesn't get help from outside, he's done. He's laying there half dead, not fully dead, just half dead. And he's praying, Lord, help, help, Lord. And he looks up and he sees with one good eye, because he's half dead, so just one eye works. He sees with one good eye a priest coming. Praise the Lord. He says, God has answered my prayer. Oh, that priest was coming around the bend. He looked up and said, oh, it's our pastor. Here he comes. I'm saved. But instead of helping this guy, the pastor changes lanes on the highway and goes around this guy. Oh, no. And now he looks up and he sees buzzards. He's finished. If he doesn't get help, he's done. Then he hears something, footsteps. And he hears it with his good ear. and he looks up and it's a Levite from his church, an usher. Oh, there's that usher. I talk with him every Sunday morning. Oh, man, I'm going to get help now. that usher sees him, the Bible says, but then passes by. I'm sure the Levite said, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Like James says, you know, we just pray for one another, be warm, be filled. And that's good enough. The Levite probably said, oh, I'll pray for you, and left a praying emoji like this on the guy. Isn't that true? We often say, I'll pray for you, and then we forget about it. And he leaves, but soon thereafter, when he knows he's done, here comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan has compassion, and he has pity on him. Now, why would a Samaritan stop? That's the last person in the world the Jewish people would think would stop. Because you see, Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Jews were hated by the Samaritans. Where did that hatred come from? I'll tell you where. It was 721 years before. That's right. In 721 BC, the Assyrians, who were a horrible enemy to the Israelites, came and took captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel into slavery and dispersed them, annihilated a bunch of them. That was in 721 BC. So the only ones that were left was the southern tribe of Judah. They would be taken into the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. But in 721, prior to that, the Assyrians come in, take all of the northern tribes captured. They captured them and then dispersed them. Even till this day, those 10 tribes are still known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel because we don't know where they were dispersed. Completely gone, and maybe killed, annihilated. The rest were slaves. And the ones that became slaves, many of them intermarried with the Assyrians. Jewish marrying foreigners, Assyrians. And if there was one principle, cardinal law of the Jews, was you don't intermarry with anyone else except Jews. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, you'll see they say, you know, tradition, you have to marry within the Jewish lineage. Well, they intermarried, so they became what was known as half-breeds. Hated. In fact, when Jews would see a half Assyrian and half Jew, which is now Samaritan, because Samaria was the capital of the Assyrians, so they're called Samaritans, the Jewish people would spit on the ground. In fact, the Jewish people said, even if the shadow of a Samaritan crosses you, you are unclean. So the hatred was just deep. Unsolvable, unredeemable, it seemed. And then 300 years later, those half-breeds, as it were, would try to stop the building of the temple under Ezra. And they would come and mock the people of Israel that stopped the building of the temple for a while. And if you recall, even Jesus' disciples hated the Samaritans, the apostles, that's right. In the book of John, Jesus was passing through Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, and he was needing a hotel for the night. But when they saw, because of accents, they knew that he was a Jew, they saw that he was going to Jerusalem. Samaritans only worshiped in a place called Mount Gerizim, but the Jews would worship on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Knowing that Jesus and his disciples were going to Jerusalem, they forbade him to stay in any hotel. Jesus just was looking for a Motel 6 or something. And they said, no, you're not staying here. So the Bible says James and John come to Jesus and said to Jesus, could we just call fire from heaven and destroy this place? And Jesus said, you know not of what spirit you're of. Don't do that. They wanted to destroy the whole town of Samaritans. In fact, the Jews would say the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. That's the antagonistic feeling they had towards one another. Well, the Samaritan comes down the road and sees a Jewish man laying half dead. He has compassion on him. He knows he's a Jew because of the accent. Though they spoke the same language, you can tell the difference. Yet the Samaritan, not Jew, a Samaritan, the other Jews went by. They crossed the lane. They went to the passing lane and took off. This one here with great compassion bends down and bandages his wounds, pours oil and wine on it. And you say, well, what's all that about? Well, first of all, how did he get the bandages? If the Samaritan bandaged up all his wounds, because he was beat up, where'd he get all of that? You know what he had to do? He had to take some of his own clothing and rip it to make bandages. took something of his own to bandage this guy.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled, Who is Your Neighbor? By Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, here is a little sneak peek at what's in store for tomorrow.
Who was a Samaritan? Let me suggest to you that that's a picture of Jesus himself. The Bible says he took this man and put this man on his beast. You know what, in essence, that's saying? Jesus said, hey, let's trade places. You ride, I walk. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He gave us what we don't deserve. We gave him what he never deserved, our sin. And in essence, Jesus said, you ride, I'll walk.
Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.